I'm delighted that you've made it your decision to be here tonight, and I hope you've brought your Bible with you and eager to take that and study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the after while. As we mentioned this morning, the topics that are planned for the remainder of our studies are dealing with some things that I think will interest you as you bring your friends and neighbors, particularly tomorrow evening and on Thursday evening for your non-Christian friend or neighbor. Try to bring them for those studies if you can. We'll be dealing with some first principle things of the blood of Christ tomorrow evening and on Thursday, the conversion of 3,000. The other studies will help the non-Christian, but they'll help the Christian as well. And I hope you'll come and be a part of all of those studies. A common sin that is seldom acknowledged is the sin of bitterness. I don't mean that people are not guilty of bitterness, but it's a seldom acknowledged sin. How many times, I'm not saying you've never heard this, but how many times has someone made a public confession and they say, I've been guilty of bitterness? Or in a personal discussion with someone, how many times have they acknowledged, you know what, I really struggle with bitterness. I'm bitter. And I need some help overcoming this bitterness. It is a seldom acknowledged sin. The person may otherwise be doctrinally sound. They may be faithful in their attendance. They may be knowledgeable in the Word. They may be active in the church. And then at the same time, they may have a problem with bitterness. Well, the Bible addresses the subject of bitterness. It is a real subject that needs to be addressed. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, we were just there a few moments ago in the reading of the Scriptures, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We'll come back to that passage a little bit later, but the text says that we need to put away bitterness. The Bible addresses the subject of bitterness. That's all I'm wanting you to see at this juncture. In Colossians 3 and in verse 9, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter toward them. Husbands are forbidden to be bitter toward their wives. All I'm wanting you to see is the Bible addresses the subject of bitterness. Here's another text, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let's add another one to the mix. And that is James 3 and in verse 14, speaking of the contrasted wisdom. We'll explain that in a little bit. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now let's take those passages and draw some conclusion from those. And that is that since the Bible does talk about bitterness, I'll learn from that I need to know what God says about bitterness. I need to raise some questions about bitterness. What causes bitterness? First of all, what is bitterness? What causes bitterness? What's the problem with having bitterness? And how can I overcome bitterness? And could it be that I'm guilty of bitterness? Could I be guilty of bitterness and I haven't been recognizing that? As we mentioned this morning, could I be deceiving myself and thinking I'm not bitter when really I'm full of bitterness? Those questions need to be answered in our study tonight. Let's talk about bitterness for a little while. What does the Bible say about bitterness? Well, let's start with this. Let's start with the meaning of bitterness. What is bitterness? And what is it that the Bible is condemning in the passages that talk about bitterness? Well, let's define that. It comes from the word picria. And what does this word mean? Well, the word picria simply means, according to BDAG, Art and Gingrich, it simply means the state of being bitter in an affective sense. Bitterness, animosity, anger, harshness. Won't you focus on the definition? Because one of the things we're going to be doing a little bit later is raising the question, could it be that I'm guilty of bitterness? So what is bitterness? It has to do with this animosity and anger and harshness. Swanson says it means bitter resentment. Bitter resentment. Thayer says it means bitter hatred. It can be used of bitter speech. James 3 and in verse 14. Listen to Barclay. I like Barclay's definition. He said the Greeks defined the word as long-standing resentment. The spirit that refuses to be reconciled. You think about that. Maybe that describes you. Or maybe you know of somebody that refuses to be reconciled with you. You ever known of someone who, when there's been a problem and there's been some friction and they try to reconcile and they try to work it out, that there is one party that absolutely refuses to be reconciled? They're just not going to do it. No matter how much apology, no matter how much has been done, whatever has been said, how many I'm sorrys have been uttered, they're still not going to be reconciled. That's bitterness, according to Barclay. Kittle said that the word originally had the idea of something that was pointed or sharp, like arrows, and later came to have reference to a shrill of noise, and then to something bitter or sharp in taste, and then later, ultimately, as he goes on to talk about the sharp or bitter attitude, which is what we're talking about in our study tonight. Now, it is hatred. It is not similar to hatred, but it is hatred. That if one has a problem with bitterness, they're having a problem with hatred. It is hatred. And let me give you evidence of that. Animosity, that was part of the definition. Resentment is part of the definition. That is hatred. Look with me to 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 15. I just want to get a contextual definition of the word hate. There may be exceptions to this, but I'm not aware of it. And that is, the Bible, when it uses the term hate, I'm not aware of where it ever uses the term hate in the sense of absolute despisal, but a lack of love in contrast. That's how it's used. And here's evidence of that right here in 1 John 3 and in verse 14 and 15. We know that the world has passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now notice carefully. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What does it mean he doesn't love his brother? He doesn't love him as he ought to. He's lacking in love. Follow now verse 15. Whoever hates his brother, what he called a lack of love in verse 14, he calls hatred in verse 15. All I'm wanting you to see here is the idea that this lack of love is hatred. So bitterness is hatred. It's clearly related in Ephesians chapter 4 to wrath and to malice and to anger, etc. One artist pictured it this way, and that is that bitterness is that root that grows the clamor and the wrath and the anger and the evil speaking. It is not akin to hatred. It is a form of hatred. So what are we talking about when we talk about bitterness? We're talking about this resentment, the refusal to be reconciled, animosity, or hatred. That's what we're talking about when we talk about bitterness. Now I know a little bit about what it means. Secondly, let's talk about its causes. Why is it that this brother or this sister, who I thought otherwise to be faithful in the Lord, is struggling with bitterness? Why are they struggling with bitterness? Why are they so bitter? Well, the Bible gives us some insight. First of all, I want to suggest to you, one of the things that causes bitterness is immaturity. Let's go to a text we studied this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I learned that the Corinthians had this harsh feeling toward one another because they were immature. Now let's see what he says. He said, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to bear it. Now verse 3, for you are still carnal, there is envy, there's that harshness, and strife and divisions among you. You are carnal and behaving like men. For when one says I'm of Paul and another says I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? What is he saying? He's saying you're carnal and you're behaving like men. You're immature. You're acting like babies is what he's saying. So this harsh treatment of one another, this envy and the strife, where did it come from? It came from a lack of maturity. Matthew chapter 5 makes this point. Matthew 5 simply tells us to love even our enemies is to be perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. It doesn't mean you're flawless like God is perfect, in that sense of flawless, but it means you're complete. The context bears that out. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God is complete in his love. He loves all men. So likewise, we're to love all. So the point is, if I'm not treating others the way I should be, I am immature. I am not perfect. I have not developed. I have not matured as I should. And so here's what I learned from that. And that is, a person who hasn't grown and developed spiritually as they should is far more likely to become bitter. So why is he so full of bitterness? He's immature spiritually. Why is she eaten up with bitterness? She hasn't grown and matured spiritually as she should have. But there's another reason. Why is it, or what causes this bitterness? Well, one of the things that causes it is a lack of wisdom. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs with me, if you will. Go over to the Proverbs, the 10th division of Proverbs, and notice in verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. The one, according to verse 18, who hides his hatred with lying lips, the King James says, that is, he hides his hatred, is ultimately described and declared to be a fool. So it means he's foolish, he's lacking in wisdom. Now perhaps that's even more evident from James chapter 3. I said we'd come back to James 3. It was one of the passages we introduced at the beginning. So let's go over to James chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me remind you, James 3 shows a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. That is, the wisdom that ascends from above, or the wisdom that comes from below. Which wisdom is it? Well, let's notice at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Now, let's go further. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Well, that's enough to establish our point. And that is, when you have this bitterness, it didn't come from the wisdom you got from God. It descended from the wisdom from below. So it has to do with a lack of wisdom. So here's what I learned from that. A person who doesn't seek or use wisdom is far more likely to become bitter. Show me a person that you recognize they are wise. They're very wise. They're very mature spiritually, and I'll dare say they're not filled with bitterness in their hearts. But show me a person that you say, well, they haven't really matured, and they're not very wise. They don't seek wisdom, and they don't use wisdom. They're liable to be the person who is filled with bitterness. But here's the third thing. What causes bitterness? Pride causes bitterness as well. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Now, this is quite interesting. We don't talk about this aspect of Acts 8. In the case of Simon offering to buy the Holy Spirit for money. And I want you to notice in Acts 8 and verse 22, he was poisoned, the text says, in Acts 8 and verse 23. I said verse 22. Acts 8 and verse 23, Peter said, for I see... Now remember back at verse 22 is where he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Now verse 23, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What was the problem with Simon? Well, he'd offered to buy the Holy Spirit with money, and Simon, what the text says, was poisoned by bitterness. The New Century Version, which is quite free and eclectic, but it sometimes serves as a good commentary, translates that you're full, that he was full of bitter jealousy. He was full of bitter jealousy. What's the point? Simon was thinking only of himself. He was envious of what the apostles had, and he wanted it for himself. One translation says he was very envious. I see something they have, I want that for myself. He's thinking of himself and thinking only of himself. In fact, by asking for this miraculous gift shows that he was looking for some kind of recognition. He wasn't interested in serving God with it as much as he's looking for recognition that he gets. You are bound by this envy, very envious jealousy. And that's described as bitterness. What drove that bitterness? What drove the bitterness was this recognition of, or this desire for himself. It has to do with pride, lifting himself up with pride. So here's what I learned from that. When one is filled with pride, thinking only about themselves, they're more likely to become bitter. Show me a person that you know of as bitter, and I'm probably looking at a person now that thinks a lot about themselves. They focus on themselves. They focus on how they've been done wrong. They focus on what they want. That's more likely. But here's something else. What causes this bitterness? Being lacking in love. Go to Colossians 3 and in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Do you see the contrast? If you don't love them, you may be bitter. If you're not bitter, you'll love them. Or if you are bitter, you're not loving them. There is a contrast between bitterness and love. Love is the opposite of hate. Love is the opposite of bitterness. And so it's lacking in love. So one who is bitter and resentful doesn't know, nor do they practice the concept of love. Show me again, someone who is filled with bitterness toward brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and try to tell me how they love those who they have bitterness toward. See if you can explain that. They don't love them. They're lacking in love. Here's another reason why. What causes this bitterness? This person who's filled with bitterness has never put off the old man. That's part of the point of Ephesians chapter 4. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He's never put off the old man. Bitterness is part of this old man. We don't have time to develop the whole context in Ephesians chapter 4. But I want you to notice, beginning back at verse 22, this was part of the reading. The reading began a few moments ago at verse 25. But at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, that you have put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. And the context deals with a number of things that are to be put away. So here's all the sin that's to be put away. Now, part of what's to be put away, just drop down to verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Bitterness is part of that old man that's to be put away, the text says. And here's what I learned from that, and that is one who is bitter has kept the old man of sin alive and has never put him away. They're living like the world. They're holding on to the old practices, like Titus 3 talks about, and we'll come to that perhaps a little bit later. What causes the bitterness? Well, there are a number of reasons, and here's another one. And that is, we listen to the wrong source of guidance. We listen to the wrong source of guidance. Let's go back to James chapter 3. Now remember, James chapter 3, as we've already explained, deals with this contrasted wisdom. There's either wisdom from above or there's wisdom from below. Which source of wisdom will you listen to? And enumerate some things. There are some things that are involved in listening to the wisdom of that is from below, like envy and self-seeking and confusion, verse 16. Bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, verse 14. But then if you listen to the wisdom from above, you'll behave like verse 17. There's first pure, then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, etc., and showing mercy. So which wisdom will you listen to? And here's what I'm learning from that. That I'm learning from James chapter 3. I'm learning from James chapter 3 that wisdom from the wrong source feeds and strokes our anger and our resentment and our hatred. That is, when I want to know, what should I do here? How should I conduct myself? How should I respond to this circumstance? And when I go to the wrong source of wisdom, they may feed and stroke the ideas that I really want. If I want to be bitter toward them and I want to seek resentment toward them and I do not want to be reconciled with them. I want to suggest this, and I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. And that is, when you get advice from the world and from worldly people, you're listening to the wrong people, and don't be surprised if your bitterness doesn't grow. Do you know of people that constantly, instead of seeking advice from the book of God or from the people of God who may have some wisdom, their source of wisdom is to turn to the people of the world, and they're the very ones that are filled with such bitterness. They turn to their friends for their advice and they're filled with bitterness. What causes bitterness? One of the things is we're listening to the wrong source of guidance. So here's the number of causes we've just covered. What is it that creates bitterness in the hearts of people that we thought were better people than this? Well, it's because of immaturity, lacking in wisdom, because of pride, lacking in love, never putting off the old man and listening to the wrong source of wisdom. Here's the third thing. Let's talk about its danger. What's the danger of bitterness? What if I just want to enjoy this bitterness, that someone's done me wrong, and I just want to enjoy some bitterness and hatred toward him? What's the problem with that? What's its danger? Part of the danger of that is it's not easily detected. Part of the danger is that it's not easily detected. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it is pictured in verse 15 as a root of bitterness. Bitterness is pictured as a root, the text says. It is not seen on the surface, but what we see is what it feeds. That's how root works. You can go out here and look at a tree. You see the tree growing, you don't see the root. But the root is feeding the tree, and what you're seeing is what that root is feeding, not the root itself. It's not seen on the surface. It's not easily detected. Perhaps, being a quotation from Deuteronomy 29, it is referring to a plant that grows among the good, a bitter plant that grows among the good. Again, not easily detected. That's the point. You see, the wrong that's been done to me makes me feel justified in harboring the resentment that I have, and so I don't recognize and see this as bitterness. You say I'm bitter? You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know what was said to me. You don't know how I was treated. How I was treated in my mind justifies my resentment toward them and my bitterness toward them. So I don't see it. It's not easily detected. We don't view ourselves as being bitter. We just don't view ourselves as being bitter. I'm filled with it, but I don't even think of being bitter. That's part of the danger thereof. But here's another danger. Well, part of the danger of this bitterness is that it stirs turmoil. Let's turn to Proverbs. We were in Proverbs a moment ago in the very chapter, Proverbs 10. Let's go to this time to Proverbs 10 and in verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife." Remember, we've defined bitterness as hatred. Hatred stirs up strife. It stirs turmoil. Because of bitterness in my heart, it creates other problems. It leads to other sins that are turbulent. And we've already been two or three times to James chapter 3. But I don't apologize for getting you to go back over to James chapter 3. I hope we see the point. And that is, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. For notice in verse 16 now. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, every evil thing will be there." Confusion in every evil thing will be there. It becomes more turbulent. That is, it leads to other sins that are turbulent sins. Here's confusion and every evil thing will be there. Bitterness can cause us to make trouble out of something that we would tolerate in someone we liked. You find that to be true? Someone you really, really like, they can say or do something, and you tolerate that because you like them. But bitterness causes us to make a big to-do out of something that otherwise we wouldn't even have any problem with. And it creates turmoil. I don't normally show cartoons and drawings in preaching, but I like this one. Here is two preachers sitting at a dining table, and one says to the other, he says, "Why is it that a congregation that is still bitter about a 42-year-old misunderstanding can't remember last week's sermon topic?" How true. We can remember the wrong that was done to me 42 years ago, but I can't remember what was taught in Bible class last week. But we don't forget the wrong that is done toward us. It becomes indeed turbulent. We're still talking about the danger. What is the danger of it? It causes us to say cutting words. Let's look at some passages that deal with this. Now, we haven't paid much attention to Romans chapter 3 and in verse 14. Now, this is interesting. Romans 3 and in verse 14. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." That is a quotation taken from Psalm 10 and in verse 7. What I'm learning from that is that the mouth reflects our bitterness. Notice again, verse 14, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And so when bitterness is in our heart, we're talking about the danger of bitterness. It is reflected in things we say. We end up saying bitter things. The proverb writer said in 25 and in verse 19 that hatred is cruel. Now, if bitterness is hatred, then we're going to be cruel in our words that we say. If you're filled with bitterness, there are going to be words of hatred that are uttered forth. Psalm 109 and in verse 3. And so here's the point. The point is, our bitterness is going to lead us and drive us to say cutting and stinging words, and we let them fly. That often happens in homes. That happens in marriages, where the husband says biting things to the wife. The wife says biting things to the husband. Friends who used to be close are saying biting things because of bitterness to each other. The danger is of the cutting words we say. Here's something else it does. It robs you of your happiness. Bitterness makes you miserable. You've never seen a bitter person who indeed is a happy person. Let's go to the Proverbs again, the 15th division, and in verse 17. Proverbs 15 and in verse 17. A bitter person is not happy at all. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. What's his point? It'd be better to sit down to a meal that's a little of nothing, but just have just a few pieces of vegetables, and you just have a few things to eat, and love is around the table, than to set to this gigantic feast with all the food you want, and everybody is bickering and fighting, and there's bitterness in their hearts. It robs you of your happiness. So what's the danger thereof? Well, we've seen several dangers. It's not easily detected. It stirs turmoil. It causes us to say cutting words. It robs us of our happiness, but it also destroys you. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, the text says. This root of bitterness can spring up. Maybe it's that plant, as quoted from Deuteronomy, that grows wild among the good, that springs up and now it troubles you. Poisons you, in other words. In other words, it becomes your master, it enslaves you, and it controls you. It is not always what you eat that destroys you. Sometimes it's what eats at you that destroys you. I love this quotation from President Nixon the day he left office. Just before he walked out of the White House, he addressed his cabinet and his staff in kind of a disjointed speech, if you remember. And he said this, he said, others may hate you, but those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. And then you destroy yourself. Isn't that true? Others may hate you, but those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. That's when we destroy ourselves. Someone said bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping it hurts someone else. You think about that. You fill your heart with bitterness. And that's like drinking poison, hoping it hurts somebody else. How done? But here, having seen the dangers, let's move to the next. What about its sinfulness? When we talk about bitterness, let's come to an understanding that indeed it is sinful. We're going to quickly move through this point so that we can get to the last and the lesson will be yours. It ought to be obvious from the text that we've considered that indeed it is sinful. It is part of the old man. We established that in Ephesians chapter 4. It is part of the wisdom of the devil, James chapter 3. We've already read that. It is hatred, according to Colossians 3 and 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So for those three passages and those three principles alone, I learn it is sinful. If my heart is full of bitterness, it's sinful. But secondly, let's consider that we're commanded to put it away. In fact, it's part of that old man that needs to be put away. We're to put away hatred by the grace of God. Let's turn to Titus 3. I said we'd come back to that. The Apostle Paul talks about his previous life. That is, before he became an apostle, before he became a Christian. And I want you to notice in Titus 3, he said, beginning at verse 2, to speak evil of no one, but be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility toward all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, and hateful, hating one another. What about your life, Paul? He said, we used to hate people. We used to despise people. We mistreated people. Well, that's obvious from his persecution. Well, what happened? Well, notice at verse 4, he said, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. In other words, God allowed us to change. How so? By his kindness and his love. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Because God is merciful, I was allowed to change. Verse 7, therefore having been justified by his grace, by the grace of God, we were allowed to change. We were allowed to change. Now here's the conclusion I have to draw from that. That if bitterness is sinful, I can't please God and have a heart full of bitterness. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, you know what, maybe you're describing me. I may have bitterness in my heart. You cannot please the Lord with bitterness. You can't go to heaven with bitterness. Here's another conclusion, that as deep as it is, and as long as you've had it, you can remove bitterness from your heart. You can overcome bitterness. You can overcome bitterness. You can deal with bitterness. It is sinful. And we have to come to that conclusion. Here's the last thing, and the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about its answer and its cure. We've seen its meaning. I know what it means. I know its cause. I know its danger. And I know its sinfulness. Let's talk about its answer and its cure. And you may be sitting here saying, you know what, I see bitterness in my heart. Or maybe you know of someone that has bitterness in their heart. What's the answer and what's the cure to that? Well, let's consider what the Bible has to say. First of all, we need to recognize it as being sinful. Before I can ever deal with bitterness in my heart, I have to recognize that the attitude that I have in my mind and my heart is sinful. And that's obvious from these passages about putting away bitterness and be not bitter and the root of bitterness springing up. And if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, do not boast and lie against the truth. We started on that note. Recognize that indeed it is sinful. Secondly, how do I deal with it? I need to pray about the matter. I need to pray about the matter. I need to pray for strength to overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 and in verse 13. What does that mean? That means God will give me the strength. There is the help and the strength. I can do anything God expects of me. So I want to pray for the strength and for the stamina to overcome. I want to pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, help me to have the wisdom to know how to handle this, how to overcome, how to battle this problem with bitterness. And for the person, I need to be praying for the person for whom I've been harboring bitterness. Pray for your enemies. One of the ways that you can overcome bitterness is to think about the person that you have bitterness toward. It may be your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your parents, maybe your children. It may be a brother or sister in the Lord. And when there is that bitterness in your heart, pray for that person. Call them by name in your prayer and pray for them. Pray for those who you have bitterness toward. Thirdly, try to understand the person that you resent. Try to understand the person you resent. Philippians 4 and in verse 2 says, look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. That's the context of unity, by the way. That was the point being made. In Philippians chapter 2. Don't just think about yourself, but think about the other person. Don't just look at it through your eyes, look at it through their eyes. Try to understand where they're coming from, their vantage point and their viewpoint. Isn't that part of the golden rule? As you would that men do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 7 says that we are to give the benefit of the doubt. Love believes all things. You give the benefit of the doubt. Try to understand the person that you seem to resent, whoever that might be. Try to come to an understanding of who they are, why they are what they are. And furthermore, learn to love. And you say, that's not easy. Well, love is commanded, and it is expected. Let brotherly love continue. God expects love in the family. God expects love in the brotherhood. We're to love even our enemies, Matthew 5 and verse 44. That's not easy. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, last passage we'll consider. Let's talk about what love will do. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, love suffers long. See, I need to learn to love because here's what love will do. Love will be long-suffering. Love will be kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, and love believes all things, and love hopes all things, and love endures all things, and love never fails. I need to understand what love does. And may I suggest in closing that love can be learned. You've not always loved the people that you love, whether it be brethren or family. You learned to love them the first time. And if that love has drifted apart so that you don't love them anymore and you resent them, you can learn to love them again. So learn to love. How do I overcome this problem? Well, recognize it's sinful to start with, and I have to change. Pray about the matter. Pray about the person. Try to understand the person that you resent, and then learn to love. And that helps me overcome bitterness. Well, that's kind of an introduction to the concept of bitterness. Its meaning, its causes, its dangers, its sinfulness, and its answer and its cure. May God help us to examine our hearts to see wherein we may or may not be bitter, that we might overcome that bitterness, that we might be the people God would have us to be. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?